We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 again. We're still on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to turn there, and I'll pray for us. Father, just take your word, and Lord, it's something we've heard over and over. Lord, there's something here that you want us to see. There's something here that you want us to know and to apply to our lives in a way to either lift us up, draw us closer to you, or just convict us, Lord, in a way that you can use us better. We thank you and we praise you for the opportunity to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going to be probably, I think we stopped in verse 12 last week, so we'll be in verse 13. But again, just kind of a recap. The Sermon on the Mount was when Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and his disciples came and were seated by him, and he was teaching. So he was basically teaching to the disciples. And as he's teaching to the disciples, what he's sharing with them is, this is the character that I expect from my kingdom people. Your character should be this. And he goes through the Beatitudes, and each of those, like we talked about last week, are how we are to be as a Christian. We're supposed to be seeking righteousness. We're supposed to be meek under his control of the Spirit. We're supposed to be all those Beatitudes, and I'm not going to go back over them. But that was our character that was aimed, this message that he preached, that wasn't preached to us, but it applies to us. It was preached to his disciples to take out to others. We are the others that they've shared it with, and he's kept it in his word. And so now he's going to kind of shift from, this is what your character should be like, to your character should have this impact. And as I think about that, and I wrote that down and this week, or maybe even last week, I don't remember because I wasn't sure how far we would get last week. But when I think about what kind of impact does your character have? And we know that we all have different characters. Some are you know, quiet and reserved. Some are, you know, comical, different things. We all have a character. But this is the character that I place in you. The character of Christ, the character of the kingdom, that is what you are to have. And that character that I place in you should have this impact. And that's what he's going into. And so last week we finished off with, we have a great reward in heaven. But then he starts in verse 13 and he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And we've all heard this passage forever. I can remember one time in Greenfield when I was the youth pastor at Greenfield 32 years ago, or however long it's been a long time ago. I was giving a children's message, and some of you have already heard this, and I would carry this, a brown sack in each week, and something would be down in that sack, and I would call the kids up on the steps, and they would come up there like we used to do here, and I was all set to teach on this, and I had my salt shaker in there, and I pull it out and I say, what's this? And everybody, all the little kids say, salt, salt, salt. And I'm okay, what do you do with this? I was so ready for them just to share with me, you know, you put that on your French fries or whatever. This little girl's hand goes up. She was one of the older ones at the time. Her hand goes up. She was the youngest one. She was actually Stephen Booth's wife, is who it is, Sheila Cross. And she raised her hand, and I thought, man, she'll have a good answer because she's always at church. She's been raised in church. She'll have a good answer. So I call on her. I learned right then, you got to be really careful. Because when I say, what do you use this for? And her hand shot up and I call on her and she said, to kill slugs. I put my salt shaker back in my bag and I went and sat back down. Because the whole church was dying laughing and I lost them. I lost everybody. I could not get that back to where we were going for nothing. And she's right. She's right. But I was just so lost. It was like, we're done. Just go sit back down. I'd lost it. But so we've all heard this part of this message about the salt and what salt does. But I want us to go over it tonight again just a little bit as we go through this. Because one thing is I want us to realize, or I want you to think, I want us to think, are we this? Because he says you are the salt of the earth. And we know that salt does season food. Think about your Christian character. Does the Christian character that God has placed in you, that He is part of your sanctification process, the character that God has placed in you, do you season the place where you are? Does the flavor of Christ in you bring out life? Now, Donis will tell you that when I eat something, it's you cook it, you pull it out of the refrigerator, wherever you get it, you immediately take a salt shaker and you dump half of it on there. That's just a normal thing for me. She'll tell me, she said, that's got enough sodium in it. I already salted that. And it's just natural that I'm going to salt it anyway. Because that's just something I've always done. And yeah, it's probably not the thing to do. But I look for that extra flavor in my food. And not that the food doesn't have good flavor already. It's just a habit. I want that flavor of salt on my food. And occasionally at a ball game, you'll get popcorn that has so much salt on it that you just almost can't eat it. It has to get really, really salty for me because I love that flavor. And I wonder if there are people around us that have that desire, that I want you around me because of your character. And wherever I go, I'd love to have this person with me. I'd love to have Ken Roller just walk with me all day long. And his attitude, his Ken Roller, I just feel good. And I know we're not supposed to put people up on a pedestal, and that's not what I'm trying to do. But what I'm trying to do is drive a point home that does anybody just desire your character around them all the time? The way that we desire salt. Man, it just brings out life. It's kind of like when there's a little bitty kid around. You feel younger. You start talking with all this baby language. And you get down on the floor when you know you probably shouldn't because you're not going to be able to get back up. And you just, something about that personality or that character of that baby being there that you just, it changes who you are. If we are the salt of the earth, that's one of the ways we should affect the people around us. Man, they should desire to be around us. They should just, man, I want this extra zest in my life right now. I want that attitude. I want that outlook on life. I want that positiveness. I want that compassion. I want that reflection of Jesus Christ around me all the time. Do we have people around us that want the Jesus in us to flavor their life? Now we can also look at another thing that salt does is it hinders a decaying process. Okay, that would cure meat by putting salt on it, rubbing salt on it. And understand that it does not stop the decaying process. It hinders it. It slows it down. And so if we look at our life, if the Christ in me, all of that corruptness that is where I work or that's where I play or where I hang out, all of the corruptness there, does the Jesus in me kind of slow that process down? Is there enough Jesus in me that slows that decaying process? When I'm sitting at the coffee shop or when I'm sitting in the stands, do those people around me that might normally use foul language, do they not use it anymore? Do they realize that they have a relationship with Jesus, and because of that, I'm not going to say the things that I usually do. I'm not going to act the way that I normally would. And so in a way, does that Jesus in me slow down that decaying process that is in this world around us? The next thing is salt. The reason they put all that salt in the popcorn at the ball game is because it creates thirst. I mean, that's why they put it on there. Because if they served you popcorn that didn't have any salt, you wouldn't necessarily need something to drink. But man, when they can serve you salty nacho chips, or they can serve you salty popcorn, they know immediately you're going to want something to drink. And when I think about that in relation to this verse, does the Jesus in me cause a desire for a thirst? Cause that desire for a thirst that other people might, man, I want what he's got. I want to receive what he has. And the fact that they see it in me desires a thirst for them to have that as well. And so if we look at that one verse, it says, because you are the salt of the earth. Not you could be. Not you should be. As you are. Now, he's again writing this to the disciples, but I stop and I think when he says, you are, if I'm sitting there in that group and I'm hearing this passage that Jesus is teaching, he says, Steve, you are the salt of the earth. You know, Peter, you are. And he says, Ed, you are. Ken, you are. Stacy, you are the salt of the earth. If you are, then who's not? And when he tells you are, you don't have an option. If I'm sitting in that group and he says, okay, you 11 are, but Steve, you're not. Those 11 don't have a choice. They are the salt of the earth. Well, when this scripture is written, it's written to those who are followers of Christ. So if it's written to every follower of Christ, you don't have an option. I don't have an option. You are the salt of the earth. You are that flavor. You are that thing that hinders the decaying process. You are that character that creates thirst. That's your responsibility because you are the salt of the earth. Now, it's not talking about losing salvation here in this because some people want to take this second part of this verse and say, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? So some people want to take this and say, okay, if Christians are the salt of the earth and they can lose their saltiness, then that means Christians can lose their salvation. That's not what that's saying. That is saying that as a Christian, my personality, my character that God lives through me, through His Spirit, that is the saltiness. It's His Spirit living through me. And when I hinder that, when I refuse to let that salt come out of the shaker, when I've lost my saltiness, when I've lost my testimony, basically, when I've lost my testimony, what good is salt? when a Christian loses their testimony, it says here, it says, when salt has lost its saltiness, it can't be restored. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Think about a Christian who has lost their testimony. What happens to them? Their testimony is tossed out and the world just tramples them down. Their testimony, they've lost it. Here he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are. Let's go on in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and its light, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are the light of the world. If you go to Walmart or Woods or Dollar General and you buy a light bulb, it has one purpose: to shine. I mean, that's really, now there might be people that set them out and shoot them. There might be people that throw them like hand grenades. They can do a lot of things with them. But that light bulb was created for one purpose, and that was to shine. He says here, you are the light of the world. You take light out of this room, what do you got? Complete and utter darkness. I mean, if we took every bit of the light, shut all the lights off, took the exit lights out, everything, we take all the light out, you have pitch black darkness. I think that's one thing that hell is going to be like, is pitch black darkness. Because they say one of the things that they used to do when they would put people in prison, they put them in solitary confinement, and they put them in a room. The one thing that would make them go crazy was the fact that they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. It was so black and so dark without the any positive light whatsoever, it would cause people to go crazy. We are the light of the world. It's utter darkness out there. You take the Christians out of where you work and you fill it with all people that have no respect for God. Utter darkness. Utter contempt for God. The world requires illumination. It calls us to God's saw, and he created light, and he saw that it was good. We know that he did that in creation, but we also know that he did that in us. And a lot of people will take the analogy of the sun and how it reflects off of the moon, and the moon glows in the dark when the sun is not there, and they will use that analogy, and it is pretty good, but the fact that the sun is always there for us is the one thing in that you might question on that analogy. But the bottom line is, you and I are really dust, and we are to reflect the sun. You've heard that before. But for us, I wonder about what the testimony that we have as light, kind of like the salt, we're supposed to make the difference. If you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, there wasn't enough salt to stop the decaying process. There was very, very little light in that utter darkness. And I wonder how much light Stockton has. Now, you can look at the world and you can see good people out there, but is that the light that he's talking about? Is that the light that he's sharing here? He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. If you put a city up on a hill, you guys know as well as I do, like when you're driving back from Bolivar or, or, or maybe driving to Bolivar and it's dark, you can kind of see a glow of the lights from a long ways away. And you get over here, especially if you're driving from Bolivar and say it's a Friday night and there's a football game on. You see the lights from a long ways off. And we're not even up on a hill. We're kind of down. But if you take and you put those lights, so you put that city up on a hill and you elevate it above everything around it, everybody's going to see it. And so if you take and you switch us, and instead of putting that city up on a hill, instead of elevating that city above everything that's around it, you let the character of Christ in you be elevated above everybody else around you. All those people that have no light in them, that are not salt. If you allow the character in you to elevate your life up, they are going to see it. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into me. And we know he's talking about on the cross. If he was lifted up on the cross, that he would draw people to him and salvation would be possible through him. We know that. But he's also saying, if you will just lift me up in your life, if you will just elevate me in your life, allow me to live through you, people cannot ignore that. It's like lighting that city up and putting it up on a hill. People are going to see it. It's like lighting that candle up that's in a room, and it's going to benefit everybody in the room. That's what we're talking about. He says, people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. How many times have you had the opportunity, have I had the opportunity to really take a stand for God, to really step up when there's a group of people that you and I both know that, man, it's darkness in this circle. It's darkness in this group of people. And I've got a chance to step up and light my candle right in the middle of it. But it's not going to do any good. They're just going to say something negative about it. They're going to blow it off. They're not going to listen. They're not going to want to hear it. And instead of them putting a bushel on it, I do. I hold it back because I've already decided it's not going to do any good. I've already decided that, yeah, I can share this with these four guys that have this attitude, that are talking like this, that are doing these things, planning on doing these things, so it's not going to do any good for me to talk to them. So instead of me saying something and them blowing me off and putting the bushel on it, I put the bushel on it myself. And so as he tells us, we don't put it under a basket, but we put it on a stand. Well, as I thought about this, I want to walk and I want to live my life where people see Jesus Christ in me. So how do I live my life for Jesus and not say, look at me. Look at the Jesus in me. Look at all that I'm doing. Look at the Jesus in me. How do I keep from doing that when he says, put your lamp on a stand. Put your lamp out there for everybody to see it. How do I keep from doing this, but still do what he's telling me to do? I think it comes down to, I'm lifting up him. Because if I say, look at me, I'm doing this, it's all about me. But if I'm doing everything I can in the midst of this group, man, I want you to understand Jesus died for you. It's got nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus dying for you. And so we lift him up. We place the Jesus in us up on the pedestal, not us, on the lampstand. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works or good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, there's a when you look at this, there are so many people out there that can do good things. There are so many people out there that do good things. But the Scripture tells us that God has created good works for us to do. I think there's a difference between good things and good works. And I think that's the key, because there are people out there that they do really good things, but it has nothing to do with God ordained works. And for us, a Christian or a non-Christian is capable of doing good things, but good works are connected to God in order to bring Him glory. That's the difference between good works and good things. Because He's prepared in advance good works for every Christian to do. And if I'm going to let my light shine in such a way so that they see my good works, it's not the good things I do that they see. It's the things that God has ordained for me to do ahead of time. I got a definition here. A good work is a religious and biblically authorized action that is beneficial to others and for which God gets credit. It's something that God set up to bring Him glory. That's what we're talking about here when He says for us to let our light shine so that He gets the glory and honor. That He is the one that is the center. So, to this point, He's telling us, your character should be like salt. Your character should be like light. That's two things that He's saying. This is what you should be like. He's telling the disciples, this is what you should be like. And now He's going to go and He's going to say in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, which is basically the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. When He came to show that there is only one way that that law could be fulfilled, and He did it. That law shows that we can't do it. He proved and He fulfilled the law in the fact that He kept it to every extent, and He fulfilled the prophets that said He was coming. It says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot. Now, an iota and a dot are the two smallest things that they use in either the Greek or the Hebrew language, to where it's just a little tick. And they explained it best as if you look at a capital E and a capital F, that little line on the bottom of the E is the only thing that separates the two. That little bitty line that really means nothing when you're looking at a capital E. It doesn't mean any more than anything else. Or if you take an apostrophe and you put it, that little bitty dash, it means nothing. But even the smallest thing that is in God's Word, it says, will not pass away from the law until it's all accomplished at the end of time. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the law and He's talking about the prophets, and people will say, well, do we keep the Ten Commandments anymore? Is that really for us? We know that we obey the law, but not for salvation. We obey the law as a process of sanctification. Okay, our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. No way can we keep the law to earn salvation. No way can we keep the law to obtain salvation in any way, shape, or form. But because I love Jesus, because of what He's done for me, because of the fact that He sacrificed His life for me, then I'm going to, because I love Him, I'm going to follow those laws to show my love for him. Now, does that mean that I follow all of those laws? Actually, if you look, the law was written for the lost. And I don't remember now what verse I had it earlier. But it's written, I want to say it's in 1 Corinthians, but I may be off. But anyway, the law was written for the lost to show them that they were lost. Those that were saved, the law wasn't written for them. For us, we are to understand that Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill the law and your salvation is in me. Don't blow it off. I think what he's saying here, he says, therefore, whoever relaxes, whoever just says it really doesn't matter. Because there are so many people out there that, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I obey the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter how I live because I'm under grace. Anybody that lives that way, that relaxes that law that way, will have to stand before him. Now, again, he's not talking about salvation because he's talking to believers. But understand this as he says this. He says, whoever relaxes the law will be the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. So that tells us in the kingdom of heaven, it's not going to be all of us even. Because here he's saying that you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. If you obey and teach to obey, you'll be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. We will be rewarded. We will be blessed for obeying out of love for him. But he's really saying it because of this last statement in verse 20. And we'll close with this one because I think by the time we get into the next one, it would be too long. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees found their righteousness through the law. They were so caught up on the law and doing this and not doing that. And their idea of salvation was based on the law. And Jesus has just said, don't blow the law off, but understand it's not about the law. It's about Jesus. Because they found their righteousness in the law. And if you don't have more of a righteousness than something that just is obtained by the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are concerned about how well you keep the Ten Commandments, and he's talking to these Jewish disciples, he says, if you're worried about following the law for your salvation, and you say, well, at least I'm better than the Pharisees and the scribes, because I've got Jesus and I've got the law, because that's what some of them were believing. He's saying, you have to surpass that, because they are never going to enter the kingdom of heaven through the law. And so he's telling us, as Christians today, I believe what he's saying to us is, understand that your righteousness comes only through Jesus Christ. And you live your life obeying and following Jesus. And that law and the things that he told them in the Old Testament, because there's one law of the Ten Commandments that's not in the New Testament, and that's keep the Sabbath. That's the only one out of ten that's not brought back up in the New Testament somewhere. But they're not brought back up so that you do follow them and earn salvation. They're brought up because Jesus would want you. He tells you to honor your father and mother. He tells you to love your neighbor. He tells you to have no other gods before you. And I do all of those things because I love Jesus and because of my salvation through him. And so as he's telling us tonight, you are the salt, you are the light. Understand that all comes through Jesus, through the character he places in you. Don't try to be righteous and holy by following the law. Don't try to put yourself up on that pedestal. place the Jesus in you out in front of people so that they see the Jesus in you and they give glory and honor to your Father in heaven. Well, let's go ahead and we'll stop there tonight and then we'll pick up there next Sunday. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we take familiar verses, Lord, help us to see that that's the character you desire in us. That's the understanding you desire for us to have. All for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to you. Be with us this week as we study your word. In your name we pray. Amen.